I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here and take part in this gospel meeting. So appreciative for the invitation. As I noted earlier to one of the gentlemen here, this is my first opportunity to preach in North Carolina, even to be in North Carolina, other than passing through as I was going some other place. And I don't mean that in an offensive way. I just haven't had the opportunity. I'm so thankful that this opportunity has been afforded me, and I'm so appreciative for the hospitality that I've received so far from Tim and Cindy, and I'm looking forward to this week and the opportunity to get to preach in a tent this week. I keep talking about that back home. People say, well, people don't do that anymore. They don't have gospel meetings in tents. And in fact, one lady even said, would you take some pictures while you're down there? And I said, well, I guess I can. And another lady said, we ought to get in a bus and just go down there to hear you preach in that tent. And I said, that tent's not going to help the preaching out any at all. Now, it'll be in a tent, but it's not going to help the preaching out just one bit. I have preached in the tent, though, in India. I go over to India and hold mission trips there. I go for about a month at a time, and oftentimes we do preach in tents while we're over there, but it's somewhat different, certainly, than it is over here. They kind of have a long tent, and it goes just for a long ways, a little bit different than the tents that we might have over in this place. I'm so thankful to you for being here in this Bible study time, this hour that we have together to study. One person has said that the Old Testament is about a family that became a nation, and the New Testament is about a man born into that nation or that family, and he was indeed the Messiah. Of course, we know him as Jesus Christ. I would argue that the whole Bible, thanks Tim, I would argue that the whole Bible is about that one born into that family, Jesus Christ. I would make that argument that the Old Testament is really about that man, and the New Testament is really about that man. One man has put it this way. In fact, he was an instructor of ours at West Virginia School of Preaching, that the Bible is about the glorification of God and the redemption of man through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I want to look at it just a little bit differently this morning. I want us to think this morning that the Bible is a book about relationships. It truly is. It's a book about relationships. In what way, preacher? In what way is the Bible a book about relationships? Well, it's about our relationship with God, number one. Our relationship with God, and of course, that would bring about our salvation and us being right with God. We need to maintain a good relationship with Him, a relationship with Almighty God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in that way, the book is a book about relationships, but also about our relationships with our fellow man. Isn't it the case that the whole Bible, you could sum it up in that way? The whole Bible is about our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man. And you could take that and you can run a long ways with that if you wanted to. You could run a long ways. You can talk about our relationship with our neighbors, our relationship with our spouse, husband or wife, our relationship with our children as parents, our relationship with our parents as children, etc., etc., etc. Are you an employer? How about your relationship with your employees? If you're an employee, how about your relationship with your employer? And so you could go a long way with that. You could also recognize that our relationship with God dictates in some way our relationship with our fellow man, because we just certainly cannot have fellowship with some people on this earth if they choose not to have fellowship with God and they choose to live in a way that would lead us down a path that would go the wrong way. Now, I can prove that based in the book of Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was asked this question. He was asked the question in verse 36 of Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, he's talking about the Old Testament law there. Which is the great commandment in the law? Now, you may notice that Jesus isn't quoting from Exodus chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. He isn't quoting from the Ten Commandments here. And so the old law certainly was more than just those Ten Commandments in that Decalogue. That served as a foundation, as a basis for the rest of the law. Just like in some ways you might say that the Sermon on the Mount would serve as somewhat of a foundation to the new law. But he was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What was it we said a moment ago? That the Bible is a book about relationships. The first one, our relationship with God. Here he said, you need to love God with the totality of your being.
And then though he wasn't asked, Jesus threw in the second. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus summed up the greatest and the second of those commandments in the Old Testament by saying, love God with the totality of your being. Have that relationship with God, and you must maintain that, certainly through adherence to His Word, faithfulness to His Word. But then love your neighbor as yourself. James would call that the royal law. And so it's about relationships. Now, I said all that to say this. Those relationships are much better if we possess a proper attitude with one another. I want us to think about attitudes today. Our attitude. Now, perhaps it's the case that everyone here in our number, each of us are Christians, are servants of God, and we certainly hope that that is indeed the case. And if that's the case, you've become a Christian, you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're living faithfully. You're here on the Lord's Day morning. You're here studying the Bible on the Lord's Day morning. And I believe you'll be here for the worship service, and you're going to give and eat the Lord's Supper and sing, and we're going to pray, and we're going to study together. And let me put it this way. I might say, well, okay, I check this. But you know, Christianity is more than just checking off a list. We're not just checking. Well, it's the Lord's Day. All right, I'm a Christian. Okay, check, I'm here. I ate the Lord's Supper. Check. Christianity is more than that. You see, we are Christians not just here in this place, but when we leave this place, we are Christians as well. I'm a Christian in my home. I'm a Christian where I go to work. I'm a Christian when I go down to the store. I'm a Christian, and I must be a Christian all the time. When I put this suit on, it doesn't change who I am. It doesn't make me a Christian, or when I put on my Sunday clothes, so to speak. No, I need to be a Christian all the time, and that would even go as far as my attitude. I don't know anybody here other than Tim and Cindy and the boys. I don't know anybody else here. I've met a few others certainly here, but in any great detail I don't. So I wouldn't be stepping on anybody's toes. I just don't know. But it may be the case that you struggle with an attitude issue at times. I do. I'll just be very frank with you. Sometimes my attitude isn't what it ought to be. And I'll say this about it, because I'll forget to say it. I intend to say it later in my lesson, but I'll forget, so I want to say it now. I'm in control of my attitude. And I know that isn't a news flash, but I'm in control of it. I'm in control of how I act. I'm in control of what I say. I'm in control of how I respond to you or somebody else. I'm in 100% control of that. But sometimes we say it differently. We say, he just makes me so mad. He just makes me so angry. Or she just gets under my skin. Does he really make you mad? Boy, that's a lot of power. Isn't that a lot of power to give that person, whoever it is? He makes me so mad. What I'm saying when I say that is, I'm giving him enough power that something that he says, something that he does, changes my disposition. Changes my response, changes my attitude, and maybe brings me out of character, so to speak. I wouldn't normally have said that, but he just made me so mad. You see the folly in that? Isn't there folly in that? Can I not decide how I'm going to respond to somebody else? Can I not decide how I'm going to treat my fellow man and then maintain that? Oh, you can do what you want as somebody out here on the outside. He or she can do what they want, but that doesn't necessarily have to affect me. You see, I can decide how I'm going to live. I can decide what I'm going to do. That's what we're talking about here today. We're going to talk about the importance of a good attitude. We're going to talk about illustrations of good and bad attitudes. And then some things that may help us in this. Some things in our lives that may go against that. The first one, as we think about the importance of a good attitude, recognize with me for a moment that my attitude is a reflection of who I really am. It's a reflection of that. The things that I say, the way I act, am I a person that others, when they see me, they turn and go the other direction because, boy, I just don't want to deal with Ed today. Boy, I just don't want to deal with him because he's always in a bad mood. He's always saying things that just makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. In fact, I want to be the person that when people see me, they say, oh, that's Ed. And, boy, I'm going to go talk to him. And I'm going to spend some time there because he's a person that is in a good mood, and he shows that by the life that he lives. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said this in verses 33 through 35. And if you'd like to follow along, certainly you can as we read these verses together. I have a problem when I preach and people try to follow me. A lot of times they can't get there and I've already read or quoted a passage. And I don't mean to do that at all. I really don't. And it's important to see it in the Bible. Matthew 12, starting in verse 33, Jesus said, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things." Now, if we can use this passage and make some application, if I'm putting forth evil things, so to speak, if the fruit that people see in my life is that negative attitude, that bad attitude, or that bad mood, then people are going to think, well, that's who he is inwardly. Why, that he has a bad heart. He has, and I'm not talking about the blood pump. Why, his inner man is not what it ought to be. Oh, we can see that by the fruit. Why, that must be a peach tree because there's peaches on it. Why, he must be a bad man because he's always in a bad mood. Now, this may not apply to anybody here, and I hope that it doesn't. But the Bible has a lot to say about this. In fact, Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And then later in the book, Proverbs 23, 7, he said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that my attitude is a reflection of who I am. The things that I do, the things that I say really reflect who I am inwardly. And you might say, well, no, that's not who I am inwardly. Yes, I might have a bad attitude, or I might snap at somebody. I might say something I shouldn't, but that's not really who I am. I was just having a bad day. But I need to learn to control that. I need to learn to possess my vessel, so to speak, possess myself. Even young people, this isn't something you say, I can learn this, and certainly you can. Or I have to have a lot of years of practice. Well, no, even the youth. Paul, when he was speaking to Timothy, and I'm not saying Timothy was a boy. He may have been as old as nearly 40 years old. But Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." In spirit, what's that mean, in spirit? Being an example in spirit, would that not even include, maybe not entirely, but include my attitude? You know, friends, the gospel cultivates in us a pleasing disposition, a desire to get along with people, a good attitude. A person that has that good attitude, that good disposition, he or she will inevitably draw people to them. But that person that's negative and fault-finding and nasty and hard to get along with, well, what's going to happen? It's going to push people away. Isn't that right? Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so a good attitude is so important. Now, I will say this, a good attitude will not enable you to do anything in life that you want to do. It won't enable you to do anything. But it will enable you to do anything in life that you want to do better than you could with a bad attitude. Wouldn't you agree with that? I can't do anything I want because I have a positive outlook or a good attitude, but I can do anything in life better than I could otherwise. Why, if I'm already that person that says, it's not going to work. Why, it's just, no, that's not going to work. It hasn't worked before, so it's not going to work now. Or it wasn't my idea, so I'm not going to be behind it. That's a negative attitude. Let me give you some illustrations of some good and some bad attitudes. The first one's bad attitudes. I'm not going to take the time to read these verses because if I do this, we won't get through the thoughts that I want to present here this morning. But let me give you three examples of bad attitudes in the Bible and then make some application to us. The first one is Cain. Of course, Cain, obviously you'd guess Cain would have a negative attitude. Cain killed his brother and became the first murderer, and we know a lot about Cain in that respect. The Bible says that God had no, I'm saying this backwards than it is in the scriptures, but he did not respect Cain, and he did not respect his offering. He did not respect Cain or his offering. Not just his offering, but he didn't respect Cain either. And Cain was upset, and he and Abel were out in the field. I'm putting this in just my language. I'm just summing it up here. And as they were out walking in the field, Cain rose up, and he slew his brother Abel. And then God later came to Cain and said, "Where is thy brother Abel?" And you remember Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we always say, well, yes, you know, you are your brother's keeper. But you know what that sounds like to me? It's not my day to watch him. Isn't that, doesn't, you ever heard somebody say that? Well, it's not my day to watch him. That's a bad attitude. Well, it's not my day to watch him. Well, it is, really. When we're talking about those who are brothers in Christ, if we can make that application, it's not my day to watch him. Well, no, each of us stand before God ultimately on our own, but we should be concerned about our fellow man. We should be concerned. And so that's a negative attitude. It's not my day to watch him. Of course, we know how that ended up. Jonah is a second one. Jonah, of course, was a man that Johnny Ramsey called a super patriot, but a sorry prophet. He was a super patriot. He loved his people. He loved his nation. But he didn't care about other people very much. And when God told him to go to Nineveh, and told him to go, and it was quite a journey to get to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, that exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and preach to it the preaching that I will bid thee. And he didn't do it, you remember. He went the other direction. He went to Joppa, and he got on a boat, and he was on the Mediterranean. He was going to Tarshish. I'm going to go to the other side of the world because God said to go here, and I don't want to do that. And of course, you know what happened. They threw him in the water, and the fish swallowed him, and then eventually spewed him out. And then he goes, and he preaches reluctantly. He doesn't tell about the love of God. He doesn't tell about the mercy of God. He just simply, those eight words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." They repented from the king all the way down. And so God relented that which he had said he would do. And Jonah was very upset. He was very displeased with God. He was displeased that this nation had not been destroyed. And then he goes to the east side of the city, and he builds a little booth there. And he's going to see what happens to the city eventually. And he's sitting there, and it's hot. And the sun's beating down on him, and God causes this gourd to grow up behind him. And it shades him and kind of calms him down a little bit, makes him feel better for a short period of time. And he sleeps there that night. And then the next day, God prepared a worm. He prepared the gourd. He prepared a worm. And it killed that gourd. It ate or something, a part of that. And it killed that gourd. And this hot wind started blowing again and beating on his head, the Bible says. And he becomes just so upset. He's just so mad with what happened there. And I'm going to turn over there to Jonah so I don't misrepresent what Jonah said. And God said, in verse 9, God said to Jonah of Jonah chapter 4, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." That reminds me of the statement, "Because I feel like it." Why are you acting this way? "Because I feel like it. Because I want to do it." That's a bad attitude. That's a negative attitude. And then God says, in essence, "You didn't have anything to do with that gourd. You didn't have anything to do with that gourd. It grew up in a night and perished in a night. And you're upset about it, and yet there's this whole nation of people here that you should be happy that I've spared, but you're not. In essence, you love that gourd more than you do these people, and you're more concerned about that gourd, that plant that grew up, than you are this people. That's a bad attitude." We might make a little side application of those who would be more upset with a tree being cut down than would an unborn baby being killed. Or something of that nature. Don't we see that in the world today? You see people who says, "Well, this is a protected thing. It's so terrible what's happening over here. And this tree might be damaged, or this beetle or this bug or this animal or whatever might be endangered," but care very little about millions of unborn babies being killed. You can make the same application that God made to Jonah right here when he says, "Is it right for you to be upset about this gourd, but you're not about all of these people?" And even he said, God even mentioned the cattle, all of those who live here in this place. And so that's the second bad attitude. Also, the elder brother. In Luke chapter 15, as the Lord gave the parable that we call the prodigal son, some call it the parable of the loving father, the prodigal son, which means wasteful, the wasteful son. He's out here wasting his inheritance. He asked for it early before his father died, and he goes into that far country and he wastes it. And then as he's there, he realizes and he comes back. Well, as he comes back, the father throws the feast and kills the fatted calf and puts the best robe on him and the ring and the sandals on his feet. And then the elder brother's out working, and he comes back and he asks one of the servants, what's going on? What's this sound? What's going on? Oh, your brother's back. Your brother has been gone and he's back now. And he was so mad and so upset and so angry that he called his father out there. And he wouldn't even call him his brother. This thy son has wasted your inheritance, your money and all these types of things. He was jealous, perhaps, of his younger brother. I imagine I could fall right in line with that elder brother sometimes. I really could. I could probably fall right in line with him. And I might sometimes say, you know, I can probably see your point a little bit there. But that doesn't mean that it was right. It doesn't mean that it would be right if I did it or if you did it. In fact, jealousy often leads to hatred. You know, when I'm jealous of someone, and we're going to talk about this evening, not jealousy, but we're going to talk about something to do with relationships and when people hurt us. But when I hold grudges or when I'm jealous or I'm envious of other folks, it hurts me and it doesn't hurt them. I'm the one. I put myself in a prison. The door's open. I walk right in and slam the door shut behind me. And I'm going to sit right in that prison and I'm going to be miserable because I'm jealous, because I'm hateful, because I'm selfish, because I have a grudge or whatever it will be. And it's so much easier when I've got the key. I can unlock that door. I can walk out and I can forgive. I can forget. I can set that aside. I can choose to have a better attitude. And that's what we're talking about here today. All right, some good attitudes. Joseph had a great attitude. Joseph was a man. Yes, was he favored? Yes. Was he spoiled? Yes, you could say that. I try not to use that phrase when it comes to kids too much. You know, if someone's spoiled, it means they've gone bad. That's what, if something's spoiled, it's gone bad, right? And you throw it out of the house. And so I try not to use that phrase, and I try not to do it, especially I try not to spoil. Joseph was, he was treated pretty well. He was treated pretty well. He was given that coat of many colors. His brothers are out working. He's not. He goes out and checks on them, you remember, and they take him. They're going to kill him, and they decide not to. And they eventually sell him into those Midianite traders going down into Egypt. Sell him into slavery. Your own brothers sell you into slavery. And then he was taken down into Egypt and he made the best of it. And he got it. He was purchased by Potiphar and he's working there for him. And then Potiphar's wife casting those eyes on him and she wanted to know him physically. And he didn't have anything to do with it. He maintained his faithfulness with God. And then she accused him of trying to force himself on her. And he's in prison. And so here he did nothing wrong. He was sold into slavery. Did nothing wrong there. He's arrested. He throws him in prison. And of course then in prison he's there for multiple years. And he's forgotten about, etc., etc. He finally comes out of that place to the second in command in Egypt. And then when his brothers come down, he identifies himself as Joseph eventually, and they weep together and they cry together, and I'm sure forgiveness is asked. And then Jacob comes down into Egypt, and then after Jacob's death, I said all that to lead us up to this. After Jacob's death, then the brothers say, he's only spared us all this time because Dad was alive. Now that Dad is dead, he's going to take out his wrath on us. I'm putting this in my own words, you understand. Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph maintained such a good attitude. And this is in Genesis chapter 50. And I'm going to read 19 and 20. Notice his answer. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto me. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is in this day, to save much people alive." Notice what he says. He says, "Yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the good that God has brought about by seeing to it that I was brought in this place. And yes, I went through several things to get to here." But then he says that God meant it for good. And so here's something revolutionary for us. We have the right. We have the ability to focus on the good and not focus on the bad. We can look on the brighter side of something. We don't have to always immediately focus on that negative thing. And I'm preaching to myself when I say these things because I'm negative sometimes. Sometimes I look at the negative side of things and I just shouldn't do that at all. And so Joseph suffered unfairly with his family. You have any family issues? All of us do. He suffered with his employer. Do you have any issues to where sometimes you've been unfairly treated at work? Probably. Probably most of us have, but we can still maintain a good attitude. A second great example, Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan, and 10 spies came back. They had a bad report, a negative report. Yes, the land is as God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's a big pot of grapes, and it's a great land, just exactly as we were told, but there are walled cities, there are giants, there are chariots, there are things over there that we can't overcome. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can. God said we can do it, and we indeed can do it. And in Numbers 14:24, the Bible says this about Caleb. It doesn't really say it about Joshua, although Joshua was certainly faithful. But the Bible says this about Caleb: but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. What does that mean? Another spirit with him. I think he's talking about his attitude, his outlook. He had another spirit. He didn't say, well, we can do it. He said, we can do it. We can do it with God's help. We can do it. And so he had another spirit. Now, we're not going to take the time, but I love when you turn over to Joshua chapter 14. And when finally, after the 40 years wandering, now, would this make you bitter? Probably. It probably would me. Would it make you bitter if you were a faithful man and you said we can do it, and God punished everybody for 40 years, and for 40 years of your life you're wandering in the wilderness because other people rejected God? It might tend to eat at you for 40 years in the wilderness. And then when that time passed, why, if you read there in Joshua 14, Caleb said, I was promised by Moses, the man of God, I was promised that I could have the land that my foot was upon. Kadesh Barnea. I was promised that land. And he said, I'm as strong now as I was then. He was 85 years old. And it was a mountain where he wanted. Kadesh is one of these cities of refuge. And they were all up on the hills. And there are giants up there. And I want my mountain. And I'm going to go up there. And I'm going to knock those giants off my mountain. And he maintained that good attitude his whole life. That's the type of man that he was. And that's the type of attitude we need to have. There's a movie, I didn't see the movie, my wife and children saw it, and they told me about it, and I just don't watch a lot of movies. I'm not opposed to them, I just haven't seen it. And it's called Soul Surfer. It's about this girl, it's a true story, this young girl who was surfing, and a shark attacked her and bit off one of her arms. It's not a fictional movie, it's a true story. Bit off the girl's arm, and the movie's about this young lady. She's a remarkable young lady. And this movie that was based on her life, and she said this, this isn't in the movie, but this is just a quote from her. She says, but for me, knowing that God loves me and that he has a plan for my life that no shark can take away and no contest result can shake. She's a professional surfer, but she says, no shark can take it away. Now notice that attitude. No shark can take it away. I tell you, shark can take away a lot of things. That keep me out of the water. Right? There's no doubt about it. Even knowing there's sharks in there, I don't like it. She said that no shark or no contest result can shake. It's like having solid rock underneath me. Bad things are bound to happen to everyone. That's life. Here's my advice. Don't put all your hope and faith into something that could suddenly and easily disappear. And honestly, that's almost anything. The only thing that will never go away, that will never fail you, is God and your faith in Him. All I can say is He gives me a really strong foundation for everything I do in life. And then she went on to say this: I can now embrace more people with one arm than I ever could with two. Now you think about this attitude and just see if it isn't a different spirit. See if it isn't a different spirit by this young lady. She now has one arm. And she's an attractive young woman. And here she has, she's missing an arm. And she still is a professional surfer. And not only that, does she do that, she goes places and she talks to young people. And she has become somewhat of a role model in this area. She's become somewhat of a role model. But she's saying, I can embrace more people with one arm than I could with two. In other words, because this happened, it has opened a door for me to be an encouragement to so many more people than had it not happened. But she's lost an arm. You see the attitude that she has? Wonderful, exceptional attitude that this girl has. That's a great attitude. And it reminds me so much, and I'm going to talk about him here in just a second, but it reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. He's in jail. He's in prison. In the book of Philippians, it's one of the prison epistles. And he says in Philippians 1 and verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, I want you to know that yes, I'm in prison. And Paul was there at least 2 years. He was in Caesarea for at least 2 years. And then he was shipwrecked, you remember, on the way on Malta. And then he was taken to Rome and he was there in prison. And so Paul had been in prison for this period of time, had been shipwrecked, had so many things happen to him. But he said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. Because I'm here, because I'm suffering this way, the gospel is actually being furthered by that. And he goes on to say later in that text, I rejoice because of that. That's a different spirit. That's a different attitude. That's a different kind of person. What a great attitude that is. Quickly, Stephen had a great attitude. Being stoned for God and being stoned, though he was doing God's work. He was stoned, but yet he could pray for those people, as we know that Jesus did. There's a young man up in our neck of the woods that, because in their high school they started this homosexual gay type club, this agenda pushing homosexuality. He just said, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's not right. He was labeled as a bully. And they were trying to get him expelled just because he said, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't agree with it. And so he suffered a good bit. Here's a young man in high school suffering, and he remained faithful. He remained faithful to God. He didn't allow that to turn him bitter. He just realized, I'm going to suffer a little bit here. But yet he maintained that. And that's such a great attitude. The prodigal son, of course, he had a bad attitude at first, and then he changed. I'm quickly going through this. I've got a whole other section I want us to talk about. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. I just have to bring this up because it just goes so good with our lesson this morning. In Philippians 4, 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, I sometimes say Paul went to school here. Paul was educated. Paul was educated in a school of hard knocks, so to speak. And he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You see, that's an attitude. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so when you put that verse in its context, it isn't saying I can go over here and I can jump over the New River. That's not what he's saying. If I really trust in God, we're going to win this football game. If I really trust in God, I can do all things. No, he's saying I have learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. I know how to suffer hunger and I know how to be full. I can do all things through Christ in any area of life, whether I'm doing without or whether I have abundance. He says, I'm going to stay faithful to him. And so what a great attitude that Paul had. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example of the greatest one who ever lived, the one who suffered more than any, and though he deserved no suffering because he never committed a sin, never said a bad thing, never thought a bad thought, but yet he suffered and he maintained that excellent attitude. And the Bible says about Jesus growing up from the time he was 12 till he was 30, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How do you increase in favor with man if you have a negative attitude? Well, the answer is you don't. You just can't. Now let's investigate our attitude here for a moment. We have 7 or 8 minutes left. Here's an attitude check. Have I spent the last week spending more time quacking like a duck or soaring like an eagle? All right, let me explain both of those things. Ducks do a lot of quacking, of course, and that's going to represent just talking. Boy, I'm upset, I'm complaining, I'm talking. But those eagles, they get up above storms even, and they can even fly directly toward the sun. They've got two sets of eyelids, and God's made them that way, and they can fly directly into the sun, and they're really amazing creatures. But they're up there just soaring, letting that air and letting that storm raise them up, so to speak. All right, so what about me? I want to ask you, what about me? Have I complained a lot? Am I quacking like a duck, or am I soaring like an eagle? Just keep that thought in mind. Here's some things in our lives. As I said, we're running out of time, but there's some things that might have a tendency. And I don't want to say cause us to have a bad attitude, because I've already said I can choose my attitude. I can choose it no matter what happens. And no matter what happens, I can choose my response. I can have it in my mind. This is the way I'm going to respond. This is the attitude I'm going to possess. And these all start with the letter F, and we're calling them factors. These are factors. The first one is the friction factor. The friendship factor is number two. The focus factor, and then faith factor. The friction factor. These are things in our lives that have a tendency that factor into our attitude. What do you mean by that friction factor? Well, you know, you have friction when two things rub together. Well, maybe I'm at odds in my life with others, and that's causing some friction. Maybe I'm at odds with God. Maybe in my life, I'm living in such a way, maybe sin in my life. Maybe sin in my life, maybe no one else knows about it. I'm wrestling with it. None of the members of the church know about it. Maybe my wife doesn't know about it. But maybe I'm wrestling with a sin in my life. And maybe it's causing my disposition to be darkened. Maybe when I eat the Lord's Supper, I think about that sin every Sunday. It's coming up and I'm wrestling with it. It's something in my life. You know, up around my way, maybe here as well, so many people are on drugs that good jobs are available. Good jobs are available. And people can't pass the drug test. And they'll put in an application and they'll go to the, they'll get hired, they'll go and here's a cup, we want you to take this test. And they just say, I'm out. And they leave. Or if they do take the test, they fail the test. And so drugs are a real problem. Maybe it is down here as well. Maybe it's some other thing in your life. Maybe there's some sin in your life. And so there's friction between you and God. Now, obviously, God's not the wrong. It's you or it's me if we're in this case. And it might cause us to have a negative outlook and a negative disposition. In 1 John chapter 3, 21 and 22, he says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If our heart condemn us not. Now that isn't saying that our heart or our conscience or our inner man is our ultimate guide. But you know, our conscience is offended. Our inner man is at odds sometimes with God. Because we're doing something different than what God's Word says. And so our inner man is condemning us. And so that has a tendency to weigh on us. And so there's some friction there. It could be with, and we don't have a lot of young people maybe in our assembly here this morning, but maybe with our parents, friction with our parents. The Bible says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Well, I think about that passage. There's some obligations here. Obeying your parents in the Lord, and then honoring your father and mother. And obeying our parents goes until the time that we become an adult and we go out on our own. And at that point, we are out on our own. And then the second is honoring. And that never ends. That never ends. And so, you know, I don't mean any of those in a disrespectful way, but a 35-year-old man maybe has a wife and some kids. He's not obligated to obey when his father would call him and say, hey, did you get to yard mow? Now, father may still do that at times. But he's not obligated to do that. But is he obligated to honor his father and mother? Absolutely, for the rest of his life. That never ends. And that never ends. Well, maybe in my life, as a young person, I might not obey my parents. And so I'm doing something behind the scenes they don't know about. There's friction there. Or maybe as an adult, a child of my parents, maybe I'm not honoring them like I should. And so there's some friction there. Maybe it's with my spouse. Maybe I have a problem at home. You know, I don't know why a person would ever have a problem at home in the world today. Do you? When you got bills, maybe every time you go open the mailbox up, you're like, oh, there's all those bills in the mailbox. And you know, I don't know how we're going to pay it. And I was short at work this week or whatever it was. And those things keep mounting. And we have a house and now the roof's leaking and the washing machine quit running. And all of these things that could potentially happen in our lives. And we could end up taking it out on one another in a home. We could take it out on one another. It could change your attitude if we let it happen. And so we need to be careful about that and not take it out on our spouse. That's the friction factor. Maybe something in my life is causing friction. The second one is the friendship factor. Maybe I have friends that drain my tank instead of fill my tank. You know what I mean by that? We need to have people that fill our tanks. People that fill our tanks up. Not that friend that always drains our tank. If we have somebody that's always, every time you see them, they're bringing you down, I dare say that's a friend you don't really need on the list. Maybe that's somebody you just ought to get rid of. Can you hear the bells from in here if they ring? All right, because the first bell must have rang, so we have about two minutes. Okay, about 2 minutes. All right, I can't ever hear those bells. Sometimes when we have a deacon who rings the bell and it's right up by me, when he's not there, sometimes I get to ring the bell back at home. And that feels a little powerful, you know, getting to ring that bell. That's a lot of power. All right, a quick example, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, he took the advice of his friends in spite of the advice of the wise men, and it split the whole kingdom. Of course, we know God had a lot to do with that, but still, he took the advice. So these were friends that he did not need. Focus factor. Focus. Do I focus more on my hurt, or do I focus on my hope? You see, there's a difference there. Charles Swindoll said this: life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. I like that. I decide how I react. Paul, about to die, said, I'm now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all of them also that have loved his appearing. The apostle said, I'm about to lose my life. And historically, we know Paul was decapitated for his faith. And he says, I'm going to receive a crown of life. And that decapitation thing, Paul lost his life, and perhaps in that very way, think about if it maybe were you, and maybe you were overseas, and one of those people might have grabbed a hold of it. That's the second bell, it really is. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I appreciate it so very much. Thank you.